Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
This morning, I'm pleased to tell you that I have a word for you from the head of the church, Jesus. Amen. I love that. I love that. He's wanting to speak into those who belong to him, and I would say to those who potentially belong to him, if you're sitting in this room and you don't know Jesus, he is very, very ready and willing to take the burden of your sins. He's already borne those sins on the cross. He's paid the debt for them, and now he is ready to relieve you of the pressure and the eternity of those sins, and to replace that heavy load with a light load today. How do you get there? Let me tell you. He says, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from a life without him and an eternity without him. And have a marvelous and glorious hope of heaven. How many of you have that? You're a disciple. Praise the Lord. Just look at somebody and say, praise the Lord. This message from our Lord comes at the end of his earthly ministry. These are in the concluding days, and such important words. His conflict, if you will, the tension between him and the religious leaders is coming to a conclusion. It ultimately will yield his hanging on the cross, but his final words to them, his final answers to them are left on the table. The end of this chapter, which, by the way, we're not going to be digging into. I'm going to go on to chapter 24, but these seven woes to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, particularly Jewish, very good. I would encourage you to read them and to gain understanding. It's kind of last words, if you would, of Jesus to these teachers of the law and to the Pharisees before he goes to the cross. But these first 11 verses are ours today. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, I hope that you're a disciple of Jesus. You a disciple of Jesus? You know, Linda left me a note, and there was a clock around here. And she put on the face of the clock, doesn't want to work. And when I saw it immediately, it became an illustration, you know, especially when you're talking about disciples. It's like, disciple, do you want to work? I mean, it's really that way. Are you serving the Lord? Are you a disciple like that clock in there that still looks like a clock but doesn't act like a clock? I think this is the challenge that the Lord Jesus is kind of throwing out to us. You know, what kind of disciple are you? And how, when you call yourself a disciple, if you tell others you're a disciple of Jesus, what is that meaning? I'm going to take this in kind of chunks, if you will, because he gives us four things. And I want this just to be as simple and as clear as I can possibly make it. But I want to begin this morning by giving you just a little reminder about those 12 that followed after Jesus and called themselves to be his disciples. What did their life and the end of their life look like? James, the brother of Jesus, James, the sons of Zebedee, preached and are killed by mobs in Jerusalem. Matthew is slain on a sword in Ethiopia. Philip is hanged in Phrygia. Bartholomew flayed alive in Armenia. Andrew is crucified in Achaia. Thomas is run through with a lance in East India. Thaddeus is shot to death with arrows. A cross goes up in Persia for Simon the Zealot, and another in Rome for Peter. Matthias is beheaded. And only John escaped martyrdom, but after being boiled in oil and exiled to the island of Patmos. We call ourselves disciples. I don't say this or try to preach this to you to lay off any guilt, but I do believe that there is a reality that goes along with this. Many times we present Christianity and becoming a disciple of Jesus like a recruiting poster for the armed services. Be all you can be. See the world. You know, that's what they portray. What they don't tell you is that in most parts of being in the military, your life is on the line. Whether it's on a ship at sea or whether it's on land somewhere around the world, because you wear that uniform, you are subject to great difficulties, even death. I believe that the Lord would have us and he would commission us to realize that being his disciple has responsibility. He will begin here in verse number 3, and I'll lay it right out for you. The very first thing that he says to his disciples is practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. Look how he says it. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Jesus is using these Pharisees, teachers of the law, as an example. He's saying, as good Jews, you need to do what they say, but don't follow what they preach, because, you know, they're not living it themselves. Don't try to live their lives. Today, there's a plethora of spiritual teachers. There's all kinds of books, teachers on television, teachers on the radio, teachers on the internet, and they're teaching many, many things. What do you really know about the teachers that you're listening to? Are you following their lives? Because the master teacher, our Lord Jesus, encourages us as disciples to practice what we preach. But I can show you in numerous places throughout the scripture where he is telling us to be very careful about those that are pouring into our lives. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is basically about that. Over and over and over again, John is saying, watch out, watch out, watch out for false teachers who in the last days particularly will be speaking into the lives of the church. That's the reason why I highlight this as we pass by it in scripture. Know those that are speaking into your life. You can pick up a book, you start building your theology around it, or you start listening to some teacher. Know the reality of their life. Are they living out what they are preaching? You say, well, how can I know? Well, if you can't know, then you want to be very careful about their teaching. Because see, Jesus is saying to all of us, it's not just your words, it's your life. Are you practicing what you're preaching? I can remember at the height of the faith movement, A friend of mine was working very closely with one of the famous faith teachers, and he came down with a common cold. And as that cold began to come on him, he retreated. He left the office. He went away. Did not return till he was over the cold. Because of the words that he had spoken, he couldn't live out. We need to understand that. Don't go out preaching a gospel that you're not ready to live, disciples. In every word and in every way, may the word of God convict and deal with our hearts first and bring us into alignment. Now, that's not to say that we're going to be perfect people. Please don't even begin to interpret that. Because we are all still in this flesh and we are subject to our own temptations and our own difficulties and struggles. But for one thing, we need to admit those. There is an inner and outer conflict that is going on. However, our words need to come into alignment to that. I hear individuals, disciples, if you will, of the Lord, saying they no longer sin. Come on. Say, well, I don't call it sin. Well, everybody else around you will. When you get angry and lose your temper, or you do something, they'll note that it is sin, and they'll wonder why in the world that you are saying that you do not sin. Again, he says, practice what you preach. Don't be like those who don't. Boy, it's quiet in here. If anybody needs to drop a pen, you can. Listen, Paul told Timothy, he said, I urge you, when I went to Macedonia, to stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. And sincere faith. So the message needs to come from legitimate concern for their well-being, a pure heart, an uncompromised motive. In other words, not to see how many of the dollars that can be pulled out of somebody's pocket. Hey, I'll come right out. I mean, you know, for those of you that are watching on the internet, I'll come right out and say, you know, it's wrong. It is absolutely wrong what some preachers are doing in fleecing the body of Christ and the innocent among us. It's wrong. Now, I am also not saying to you that I am the only, or this, what comes at this pulpit is the only legitimate ministry that's out there. There are other many, many good ones. But we need to know who is speaking into our lives. How many believe that? Thank you. Paul told Timothy, he said, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. In other words, let them see your life. You're going to be speaking to them. You can take a firm stand because they can watch your life. I guess that question, the last question that needs to go right there is, disciples, are you practicing what you preach? Second part is just one verse there in verse number 4. He says, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. I put it in this way. Do not burden others spiritually, but rather help them carry their load. Jesus said the Pharisees, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. They had all of these extra laws, things way beyond what God had said, and they just bundled them all up and they would put them over onto people. And as I said before, they weren't walking that out themselves, but that's what they were expecting and putting over onto other people. The picture is a beautiful one, the words there, and I'm not going to go into all the definition of the words, but it's very beautiful there because it's actually the putting of a load onto a beast of burden. I found this out. I didn't realize this. Some of you probably already knew it. But did you know that you can only put 75 pounds to a side on a donkey? They say not an ounce more, or the donkey will not move. I don't know. I've never practiced that, but that's what I've read. So in other words, what would that be? 150 pounds total or maximum of the load that donkey will take. Now, I don't know who worked that all out, but the point being this, you know, if you overload or you carelessly stack a load even on a beast of burden, there's a point where that animal will say no and either refuse to move or lay down. Say, now what are you going to do? And folks, that's the same. We can only carry so much, even spiritually. You may be challenged forward in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you have walked with Him 10 years or 15 or 20 years, or maybe your journey is shorter, but you have been very attentive and very attentive and intentional in your walk with the Lord. And so you have dug in and just read everything you can possibly read, and you've absorbed a great deal. And then you look around to others and you go, oh, well, they're not living quite as good as I am. And so you go over to help them. Sorry. It just, the casualness of it all just struck me funny. It's like, yeah. I've watched this for a lifetime. As precious believers have handed off their perception of the Christian life to other people when those other people were not ready to carry the load. And you just watch that new convert or that other person just sink because they're not there. They can't carry that load. They're not ready for that load. They don't understand that load. It is our job, disciples, to unburden, to help one another, to look around and find other people that are being crushed by the load of this world and by the load that they're carrying, and to reach out and say, hey, you know what? You've been on my heart. I've been praying for you. It's true. Every day. I'm believing that the Lord is going to bring you through. Can't imagine what you're going through. But I'm with you. I'm with you. Folks, do you understand what a difference that is? Jesus is saying, this is what being a disciple is all about. And it's not seeing how much of our great spirituality that we can put over onto somebody else, but it is looking around to one another and reaching out and holding one another up. He said, if you're mine, if you're my disciple, and if you're doing what I need for you to do, then you will be encouraging one another. That isn't to say that you sometimes don't have the difficult discussions as the Holy Spirit lays something on your heart. But let me tell you, even when that takes place, you know, when the Lord lays something difficult for you to share with a brother or sister in the Lord, you do it with incredible love. And you do it with an offer. Hey, I realize you may not be here right now, but I want you to know where we can go together. Where the Lord wants to take you. You know, it may be, you know, you look out and you see somebody and they're still hanging on to some portion of the world, and you want to tell them, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. That doesn't follow my convictions. But to them, you have just grabbed their arms and twisted them up behind them and said, if you're going to be spiritual like me, then you're not going to do this thing. Who are we? On the other hand, if you go to that person and you say, I know that you are working out your faith with fear and trembling. I want you to know I'm standing with you. I'm praying for you. And as things get difficult, know that you can call and I will join with you in prayer. We're going to see victory after victory after victory in your life. And then you trust the Holy Spirit that He will bring the conviction for whatever it is that they're walking in, that's slowing them down in the race. And then when He does, if you've opened the door of love, disciples, then you will be able to help them and shoulder the responsibility. Don't be surprised if you do it correctly, that one day they come to you and they say, would you pray with me? Would you stand with me? I've been dealing with this issue in my life. The Holy Spirit has convicted me. And now I want to get it out of my life. And I can't do it on my own. You say, hey, we're going to partner together. If you really build trust with them, they may even make you an accountability partner who would say, hey, mention it to me. So in other words, it goes from you blurting it out because you saw it or in love, them saying, please come alongside me and help me. Which one do you think brings growth? Which one is the burden and which one is the load lightener? If you haven't realized this yet, just let me clarify something to you. Not every believer is on the same plane. Not every believer is absorbing the same information at the same time. We are all learning. There should be more amens than that. I'm sorry. But I said, we're all learning this walk of faith. We're capturing it, and it's capturing us. And sometimes life situations come and just blast us. And maybe we're not there yet. The Lord will not put on us more than we're able to bear. He promised that. But we may not be aware of what we have to fight until we actually hit the battle. And then the Holy Spirit can say, hey, what's in your sheath? You've got the sword. Huh? You've got the shield. You've got the breastplate. You've got the belt. And He begins to remind us and helps us grow and mature in Him. But Christians, disciples, we've got to end the passing around of burdens and begin to reach out and say, come on, let's walk this out together. I know we can only get within 6 feet of each other, but let's walk this out together. Do you know how much I need you? Perhaps I don't say it enough, but I need you desperately. In my life. In my walk with the Lord. Just because I'm your pastor, I'm not separated from that. I need you. I need your gifts. And not just to serve in that, but to be alongside, to walk together, to encourage. Man, it's quiet in here now. When I'm separated from all of you, as we were the first month that we were doing this, I forgive the term, but I felt naked. I felt without. Because even this, as we're spread out all over this place, just looking around and seeing you and singing with you and praying with you and being here together, sure lightens my load. You see, we need this for one another. Let me just encourage you. Let me just get right down to the ground roots of this thing. I know that people don't send regular notes too much anymore. I try to do that occasionally. But everybody sends emails and texts and all of this kind of business. But at least start there. You know, every time, and I know that this happens to you, that as a disciple of the Lord, that you will just be going through your day or going through your week, and all of a sudden somebody will come to your mind. And you'll think, oh yeah, you know, if I've seen them at church, yeah, I think I saw them at church, and then you just let it float on by. What about stopping? Just stop and pull out the old phone and send them a quick text. Hey, thinking of you. You know, I got a message this morning from someone in another state, someone who has really no connection to us. But he said, praying for you this morning that a fresh word from God will come out of you. He's not even in my contact list, so all I got was his phone number up there at the top. No name, no nothing, but he's a disciple. He's a couple hours earlier because he's west of us. So, it was much earlier in the morning, so I kind of felt like that as he was praying that the Lord kind of put this preacher onto his heart. And so instead of just letting it go, he decided that he would lighten my load a little bit. Come on, church. Come on, disciples. We have that power where you can lighten someone else's load just with a word or two. Right, Jim? You know, as a pastor, he knows what I'm talking about. You know, just a word of encouragement. I'm not talking about bragging about a sermon or whatever like that. Sometimes I really wonder of the sincerity of some of that stuff. So I'm not all that impressed with that. Because if I did say anything, it came from the Lord anyway. But I'm talking about just a word of encouragement to your brothers, to your sisters, to the people. You know. What I'm talking about, that the Lord will put someone, just a shadow of their presence upon your heart. Why not reach out to lighten their load? Say amen and I'll move on quickly. I have to because the time's still going. Look at verse 5. Everything they do is done for people to see. Ouch. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. Phylacteries, okay? Let me give you a little thought of that. Those phylacteries were little boxes where they carried portions of the law. Little boxes. Some of them made great big boxes. They were fastened to their left wrist and on their foreheads. So you can kind of imagine this, you know, maybe the normal size was like this. They had one like this. Big old banner saying, I'm spiritual. You don't have them on? Where are yours? Tassels on their garments. All of them, probably including Jesus, had tassels along the bottom of their garments. Each tassel represented a portion of the law of the Lord. As a reminder to them. But instead of having nice little tassels, they made nice long tassels so that everybody could see when they walked, their tassels would flip and flop in the wind because they're saying, look at me, I'm something. Okay? They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. There were seats in the synagogue that were actually raised up and and faced the people. So it would have been like, maybe some of you remember the days where we used to sit on the platform as pastors, you know, and we'd all line up and sit there and look out over the congregation. Well, some of that kind of originated with the synagogue because that's the way they did it. So if they were important, if they were teachers of the law and things like that, then they had a special place. They didn't have choirs there. So, you know, they would have kind of like a choir loft up there. And if you were important, you got to sit there. And the higher you sit, the more important you were. So Jesus is addressing that. He said, you love those uppermost seats where everybody goes, ooh. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and be called rabbi by others. Here's verse 8. He says, but you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. They make wide their phylacteries. They love the places of honor at banquets. They love to be greeted in the marketplace to have men call them rabbi. That word rabbi there in the Hebrew means master, chief. The Greek translation goes to master, teacher. But the Hebrew, which this is a transliteration from Hebrew, is actually master. So in other words, he's saying you love to be called the master, the chief, the one who is in charge. One of our men, when I first came here, he liked to call me boss. I liked to never got it out of him. I said, no, not boss. Pastor will be fine. There's only one chief here. His name is Jesus. Boy, it should be more amens. That word, rabbi, master. Praise you, Lord. How easy it is for us as disciples to come across to the world and to others as being greater than we are. That word teacher there means to lead or to guide the way. That's why he warns against it. It's a very tedious thing to even proclaim what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because if you are spiritually aware at all, you realize the mistakes that you make in your journey. And my, how you're setting yourself up for people. It's a tedious thing. I mean, even as I said to us as disciples, we need to know those who are teaching us. We also, as teachers, need to know that our lives are open, both in those who can see us and also by the Holy Spirit. Well, what would be the parallel of this in our world? Are you ready? Grab hold of your seat. How about beware in making the messages on your t-shirts long and preachy? Huh? I'm spiritual. Or beware in making your bumper stickers bold and confrontational. You've got the stories as I've got the stories. You know, the person's got the big bumper sticker on the back of them and a cross and this and that and everything like that. But when somebody cuts them off, they can't help but giving them some kind of gesture. That goes back to the practice what you preach, but it's also right here. Avoid trying to impress others with your spirituality. That's the point here. And that's inside the church and out in the world. Some folks witness, testify, so that they can look spiritual. I like the old adage that says, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. because that's more the reality of who we are. Saved. Saved. By the blood of Jesus, I am saved. Saved from what? Sometimes saved from myself. Saved from humanity. Saved from the earthiness. There's no place, church, for us to impress others with our spirituality. And I say this generally, and not faulting anybody that wears the t-shirts and things, but before you climb into that thing, ask yourself, why? Why am I wearing this? Am I really ready to give reason of the hope that whatever this saying is, what represents him, am I ready to tell them how to find, how this sinner found Jesus and how they can find Jesus and we can be walking together in that hope? Or are you wearing it as a badge, look at me? Now hear me, because see, you listen to some of our politicians today, and they will pull out a scripture here and there. No matter how they live their lives, no matter what their faith is or anything, but they pull out a scripture. Why? Because they're wanting other people to think that they're spiritual. So that we as Christians might vote for them. Okay, I'm done. Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. The greatest among you will be a servant. There we go. You know something I've never witnessed in the church? I've been a pastor for 42 years. Something I've never, and I was in church before that as a kid and everything. I mean, really in church. Something I've never witnessed in the church in all of my years. I've had people get mad at me because I wasn't serving them or theirs to the level of their they expected of me as a pastor. I've seen people upset because others were served before they were served. I've heard people gripe that others were not serving correctly. I have watched as individuals volunteered to serve, but then never served because the ministry was not in the light for everybody to see. I have listened as individuals elevated their ministry to be the most important thing in the church, the most important thing that the church could possibly do. I have been grieved to hear as individuals gripe because others are not serving them, but I have never witnessed two or more individuals trying to outserve one another. That is two disciples of the Lord Jesus trying to serve one another more than the other. I've never witnessed that. That'd be kind of a neat thing, wouldn't it? So that I guess the greatest among you will be your servant. So just imagine if this would happen within the body of Christ, where everyone was trying to be the other person's servant. Can you think of that for a moment? I'm just about done, so you can relax. I am about finished. But think about it for just a moment. What would the church, what would the body of Christ be like if everybody was so intent on being the most servant to other people? It wouldn't be, sing my song. No, it'd be, hey, what song do you like? Huh? It would be, what do you need? Because I want to step in and meet your need. So then all of a sudden, everybody is trying to meet the other person's need. Imagine this, Cindy. This would be hair-raising. As everybody is trying to out-serve, if you will, everyone else. Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt when Jesus took off his robe and put a towel around him and washed their feet. How do you outdo that? You know how they outdid it? When he was arrested, they all ran. When he was confronted, Peter denied that he even knew him. Why do you think he went out and wept so bitterly? Part of it was because his feet were cleaner, because Jesus had washed them and dried them with a towel. You know, if we would allow ourselves, church, we could, from these verses alone, these 11 verses in chapter 23, we could learn a life of discipleship that would have power both in the church and in the world. And can you imagine the benefit? Because see, then really nobody, just like the early church, nobody would have need among us, because everybody would be out to try and meet the other person's needs. It's not about what I need. It's about what do you need? That's servants. And, and I love this. Servants are not looking for a pat on the back, because they're servants. So their motivation is in serving. So the more that they serve, the more rewarded they feel. Oh, man, imagine that. Never have to ask for teachers or anything like that, because everybody is desperate to serve. I know, I didn't think there'd be a whole lot of shouting, but nevertheless. The Christian disciple must have these truths. Don't preach what you're not willing to practice. Do not burden others spiritually, but be a burden lifter. Don't try to impress others with your spirituality. Don't seek to be served, but realize true greatness comes only from servanthood in the kingdom of God. Everybody that accepts those, stand. You can't leave unless you stand. So, gotcha. I would add one other thing. It's really not in the Bible. It's just really good, and that is have just a bit of a sense of humor. Smile a little bit, even at spiritual things. Some of you struggle with so much. It's like you're not going to be spiritual enough if you laugh or smile. We can have a good time in the Lord. I'm not going to go out into the world to try to find my laughter or have a good time. I'm going to find it right here among God's people. We will laugh. We will enjoy one another. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I believe in it. I'm praying for you. And folk, those are not just words. I am praying for you, and when you let me know that there is a need, I am praying with you, and we stand together. We need to do that. I want you to do something for me. This is altar call, okay? I want you to look around this sanctuary this morning. Come on, look around. Look at the people. Look at your brothers and sisters in this house. If you're part of this church family, I would like for you this morning to pick out somebody. You may not even know their name, but you get a look at their face so that you can see their face. I want you to pick on them this week. I want you to do what you can. Talk to the Lord of what you can do to lighten their load spiritually. Step in. As a disciple, step in as a servant. Again, you may not even know their name. We'll say, oh, how can I pray for them if I don't know their name? The Lord knows. So I hope you've gotten somebody's image into your into your brain this morning, because I'm going to be praying that the Lord will bring them back to you over and over and over again this week, and that you will lighten their load, first of all, with prayer. But then your curiosity might get the best of you, and you would seek to find out who in the world they are so that you could send them a note or a text or something or other that would encourage them along the way. Come on, why don't we at least try to be good disciples? What do you say? How many will do this? Yeah, praise the Lord. Don't be surprised when they come back into this house all encouraged and smiling and everything like that, because somebody that they don't even know has been standing with them. Yeah. Amen? I also would encourage you, you know, we have these sheets. They're up here. They're out in the back. But they're here all the time. At the top it says Pastor's Prayer List. Okay? I have some of you that agreed to stand with us in prayer. You should never walk out of church without having one of these, because this is the list that I'm praying over. So you can pray with me. But see, again, this is stuff for disciples. Get a hold of one of these. Pray it enough to where you don't have to look at the list anymore. And let's stand together. These are difficult times. And I think you're feeling, many of you are feeling what I'm feeling, that just not just COVID, but there's other things brewing and happening, that our world is heading in a very difficult place. And the body of Christ, the disciples of Jesus, need to stand together. And we need to be encouraging and helping one another to make it to the next step.